like to turn you in the Word of God this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we shall read from verse 19 to verse 37. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue with our examination of those various verses of scripture and events which involve the historical character Pontius Pilate. We observed how he consigned the Lord Jesus to the execution of sentence of crucifixion. and those things were immediately set in hand, and the Lord Jesus departed from his presence for the last time. But Pilate's involvement was not at an end. There was a duty which he was called upon to perform, which was to provide some notice of the crimes for which persons executed by means of crucifixion were guilty of. In the case of the two convicts who were put to death at the same time as the Lord Jesus, it was a simple matter, and the Gospels themselves tell us the various things of which those men were guilty. But of course, in the case of this Jesus of Nazareth, not Pilate, nor Herod, nor all the people of the Jews, for all their devising and scheming, had been able to find a single case of criminal activity or unlawful behavior on the part of the Lord Jesus. And partly in token of that, and partly also, no doubt, to further incite and to exacerbate the Jews, Pilate writes the following: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was a positive and definitive statement, the grammar of it imparting, this is the King of the Jews. And this was the title, this was the charge that was set upon that center cross. And we observe that because it was written in three languages in common usage amongst the people, the Latin of the Romans, the Hebrew of the local populace, and the Greek of all the educated classes, it could be read and understood by practically anyone who was literate. And also, the place of the crucifixion was nigh unto the city, at a place where people were passing to and fro, especially on such a busy occasion as the Passover, and many, many persons read it. And we noted also from the different gospel records how multitudes of persons, from those passing by, from the chief priests to the other criminals upon the cross, were clearly reading those words, and we observe them adopting those words themselves. The Christ, the King of the Jews. Albeit they used them in a mocking and derisive and unbelieving way, yet nevertheless, they were evidently aware of those words and of the implications of them, particularly in relation to Jewish prophecy concerning the Messiah. Pilate, somewhat defiantly, when the Jewish hierarchy protest about the nature of that title and the implications of it, Pilate proudly says, "What I have written, I have written." And yet, of course, God was sovereign over what Pilate wrote, God causing that it should so be declared concerning his Son, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and who continued to be king even upon the cross. For whilst we think of a person being exalted or acceding to the position of a king, being lifted up to that position of honor, in this moment the Lord Jesus was lifted up. This was the hour in which the Son of Man would be glorified by being lifted up upon the cross. "And I," he said, "if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself." He was king, even upon the cross. King over the angels, who, by virtue of the absence of a command from him, intervened not, neither delivered him from these activities of men, or from the death of his mortal body, which he now experienced. King over nature, which was manifested in the effects in the earth and in the skies in the time of his death. King over the circumstances which were unfolding around him, over which he, as God, was sovereign. King concerning himself, and able, according to his own will and volition, lay down his own life at a time appointed and at a time known unto him. A king, we observe, behaving as a king in this particular example by pronouncing to that believing thief upon one of the crosses that he would share that same kingdom which was his even at that time. It was upon the cross the Lord Jesus Christ outworked that great work of our salvation. And we considered this, that word in Colossians, which speak of him blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. We said the entire law of God could be written upon a title or a superscription above us, and we could be sentenced with every penalty which that law contains. And rightly so, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And yet Christ has caused that the whole weight of the law should fall upon him, and that handwriting of ordinances that should rightly have been nailed to the place of our execution is instead nailed to his and taken eternally out of the way for ourselves. Pilate then, having written this superscription and having rejected the Jews' protests that it be changed, might have thought that there was an end of the matter once and for all. And we might speculate as to his activities thereafter. You remember that it was this central day to the Passover celebrations, where the public celebration of the Passover was conducted in the temple precincts, and that because of that, the Jewish hierarchy, the high priests and elders and scribes, were at great pains that this trial and this execution should be dealt with swiftly. And we read concerning the events of the crucifixion itself that it occurred at approximately the sixth hour of the day, which we would reckon to be about midday. And Pilate himself had been desirous to get this matter over with, and perhaps having concluded it, he would have retired into Herod's palace, which the Roman hierarchy used to occupy on feast days in Jerusalem. He might have perhaps had reason to communicate again with his wife, and perhaps to find out a little more about that message which she had sent, and give some account of what had befallen at Gabbatha concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. But very likely he would have sought to put those troubling events out of his mind and to silence any qualms of conscience that still remained with the material pleasures and privileges of a Roman aristocrat. However, he was not to be able to forget about those events for very long. And even had he wanted or done his utmost to put them out of his mind, perhaps with feasting or drinking or with company of his Roman peers and so on, he would not be able to. Before we come to the next little episode in which Pilate is involved, which we read in verse 31 of John 19, let us consider those events that then befell in Jerusalem, which Pilate could not have been ignorant of and simply could not have missed. These are reported in the Synoptic Gospels, but let me turn you to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read this in verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Not long after Jesus having exited Pilate's presence and been taken away to Golgotha for crucifixion, and having been affixed to the cross and the cross put in its place, darkness descended over all the land. An unusual darkness, a darkness which could not be explained away merely by an absence of the sun or by the presence of an abundance of cloud or even by any solar or lunar phenomenon. Because, of course, as we well know from our own limited experience of eclipses, they do not endure or persist for anything like 3 hours. And yet, 3 hours this darkness lasted, from midday until what we would reckon as about 3 in the afternoon. And even had Pilate been indoors, and even had he been in a well-lighted room, he could not have failed to notice this strange thing which happened in the capital city at midday in the springtime, in what would have been approximately the month of April. Anyone observing these things would certainly have let the governor know. It must have caused no small degree of alarm. And Pilate doubtless heard about it. And then, after there had been this darkness for a period of 3 hours, there was a sudden earthquake and tremors in the ground. And an earthquake having very strange and very particular effects. For whilst the temple itself was not otherwise structurally harmed by this earthquake, the veil at its very centre, which shielded the holiest of all, the most holy place, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And whilst no great fissures in the ground were to be seen in other places, there was in particular a disturbance of graves in places where the dead had before been buried. Now, we can well imagine that the Romans, who were a notoriously superstitious race and who placed tremendous store by astronomical phenomena or meteorological events, that Pilate, being a Roman, being susceptible to superstitions such as these, would have wondered greatly about these events that took place. He could not have ignored them. He could not have missed them. Indeed, we are told there in Matthew's account that at least one centurion and certain other Roman foot soldiers present with him were so struck by those things that they witnessed from the vantage point of Golgotha that they themselves were convinced concerning the deity of this individual who was at that very time upon the cross. We might well imagine that Pilate's own interpretation was somewhat more phlegmatic. He perhaps would not even have made a connection necessarily between this curious Galilean man whom he had just sentenced to death and the events which afterward transpired. And perhaps he was busily thinking of some other explanation for the events which occurred, whether natural or physical explanations, or even attributing them to the various false deities in the pantheon of Roman gods. It is fair to say that unbelief makes fools of the wisest of men and inclines to blind them even to the most obvious things that are set before them. But Pilate, certainly on this Passover day in Jerusalem, would find no peace and no rest, for there had been all this disturbance concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and then there had been 3 hours of darkness, and then there had been an earthquake. But now, after those things have happened, normality, it seems, resumes, and the sort of light that one would expect at 3 in the afternoon on a spring day in Jerusalem is restored, and the earthquake has passed, and the damage that it has caused seems very limited. And perhaps now, he thought, he could get on with the day and put those things out of his mind and get on with his life. But once again, he is doomed to disappointment, because once more, there is a contingent of Jewish representatives wishing to have an audience with him and to say more to him. And thus we come to John 19 and verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Here are the Jews once again, and the representatives and leaders of those who had given him so much trouble from the early hours of the morning until midday. And here they are with new demands and clamoring for his attention once more. Now, the contradictory nature and the irony of this situation perhaps would not have been missed upon Pilate. They had for hours been desperate for him to sentence an otherwise innocent man to death, and had prevailed with him for as much as 3 hours that he might give sentence that it should be as they required. And this he had done just 3 hours ago, given sentence that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, this curious Galilean, should be crucified. And he had given sentence that it should be so. And suddenly, here are the representatives of the Jews again, now saying that they want this man, they want the other felons crucified with him, taken down. They want the bodies removed because it is the preparation day. First, it seems it is one thing, and then it is the opposite thing. And doubtless Pilate must have been at one and the same time both confused and frustrated by their seeming pedantic application to their various laws and rituals and traditions. However, it is fair to say that in this detail at least, there was reason in the law of God that the Jews should require the bodies of these persons crucified to be removed. And we can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, I've previously remarked that amongst the Jews, the ordinary form of death sentence was death by stoning. However, it is true to say that in some instances at least, convicts would be killed by hanging, or having been stoned, their bodies might be displayed as something of a warning to other criminals. But this commandment was given in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now you see, my friends, the very fact that the Jewish leaders came to Pilate insistent that the bodies of these persons, the Lord Jesus in particular, should be removed and should be taken down from the cross before nightfall shows us two very interesting things. It shows us, firstly, that those Jews continued to hold a degree of personal responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus. You see, doubtless the Romans crucified many persons on an almost regular basis, and it would be a relatively easy thing for the Jewish leaders to say, well, that is a Roman concern, although it has been done near Jerusalem. It is the Roman form of execution. The Romans have done it, and the Romans are responsible for it and for the events afterwards. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, certainly, it is clear that the Jews did declare personal responsibility in his death, and clearly believed that these laws concerning execution applied in the case of the Lord Jesus, and that having been instrumental in bringing about his execution, they were also responsible for fulfilling these other laws and commandments concerning him. It was not a purely Roman concern which they could consign to the Romans and walk away from, their consciences unburdened. They were responsible and continue to feel that responsibility to this present moment in events. We also observe that they clearly considered the death of the Lord Jesus by crucifixion, though occurring thousands of years after the word of God was given in Deuteronomy, though occurring under a Roman legal system, that nevertheless it did correspond to these commandments concerning the hanging of a convict upon a tree. And we might say, well, why does this even matter? Why is it significant that the Jews, witnessing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, believed that it corresponded to these details in their Old Testament laws? Well, my friends, Galatians will give us the answer. And here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul makes a reference to this same commandment. And he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, my friends, every detail of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ is of significance. And even the fact that he was killed by means of crucifixion and thus hung on a tree in that sense had its significance, because it answered to this little clause in the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that any person thus executed, their body thus displayed, was declared accursed of God. And thus that law applied in the case of the Lord Jesus. He was accursed of God. And in this sense, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he was made a curse for us. This happened to him in order that his people, that you and I, fellow believer, might be redeemed from that curse, might know that curse pass off from us, because he has borne it himself. And this vital fact, this truth concerning the great work of salvation, is testified to by the Jews themselves as they come to Pilate, quoting this rule in their Old Testament law and desiring that the Lord Jesus' body should be removed from the cross before nightfall. It provides this vital connection to the Old Testament scripture. It underlines this vital truth concerning salvation's plan, that in it, Christ was made a curse, and he was made a curse for us in our stead and as our substitute. Everything in the Word of God, every detail concerning the Lord Jesus, his life and its death, has its point of connection and its vital significance. To return again to John 19, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, as we mentioned toward the beginning of this series, there was an additional Sabbath that was held during Passover week, referred to as an high Sabbath, an extra or a special Sabbath, which was being observed at this particular point in the week. And this increased them in their urgency to have these things observed and done. And thus they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, at this point, it is necessary for us to consider some of the rather unpalatable and macabre details concerning crucifixion and what might have ordinarily happened in the event of persons being put to death in this way at that time in Jerusalem. Ordinarily, death by crucifixion was a very long and drawn-out process. It was by no means swift. And neither Pilate nor the Jews imagined that the 3 hours since the crucifixions had commenced would be sufficient to ensure that the convicts would be dead. Because crucifixion was designed to give the victim as long and as painful a death as possible. The injuries sustained by being transfixed to the cross were by no means likely to prove in themselves fatal. And the victims would ordinarily die eventually of exposure by being hung upon a cross for a prolonged and protracted period of time. And more likely than not, would eventually suffocate by being unable to support their own weight in the position in which they were affixed. And thus, ordinarily, when a crucifixion occurred, the person thus executed might remain upon the cross for days, for a protracted period of time. And then sometimes, almost as much out of mercy as anything else, this rather horrible process of their legs being broken would be administered in order to hasten their demise, which even then might not be immediate. And then after a person had thus expired, their body might remain upon the cross for an even longer period of time, as a warning to others, as a horrible and visual deterrent against the same crime, even as was once the custom in this country in times of hangings, where a person's decayed remains would remain visible for months or even years afterwards, with a notice of their crime above. And thus, had events taken their normal course in Jerusalem upon this day, one might almost have expected Jesus of Nazareth and these two other felons to have been upon a cross for days, perhaps, to have experienced their legs being broken, and then for their bodies to have remained upon the crosses for even longer. However, there were many words in Old Testament scripture, many words of prophecy, which said something different. There were words which the Lord Jesus himself had said to his disciples, how that he would be taken by the Jews, how he would be crucified and slain, how he would be buried, how he would be, as Jonah once was, in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, but then he would rise again. Now, how could those prophecies possibly come true? And how could the words of the Lord Jesus possibly be fulfilled, given that he had been sentenced to death by crucifixion and ordinarily might remain many days upon the cross and might never be afforded a decent burial? We see, my friends, the sovereignty of God and the overruling hand of God and the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in this, that even after his mortal life had come to an end, still all the things which he had spoken and all the prophecies which had been made concerning him came to pass precisely as God in the scriptures had said they would. And so it was that the crucifixion occurred on this preparation day before the High Sabbath. And the Jews, with their pedantic application to minor details of the law, whilst being so ready to break the very spirit and thrust of the law and see the Lord Jesus, an innocent man, put to death, nevertheless, because of their pedantic application to the other parts, they came to Pilate requesting the removal of the bodies. And so it was that the Lord Jesus' body should be dealt with and should be given a burial on the very same day that he died, which otherwise would not have happened. And Pilate sends some emissary, some soldier, to administer this breaking of the legs of the victims. He comes to the crosses and thus deals with the two felons still alive either side of the Lord Jesus. But finding that Jesus is already dead, does not do so in his case. And by that simple act of restraint on his part, still more prophecies are fulfilled. Not least this, in relation to sacrifices that were made in Old Testament times. Listen to what the book of Leviticus says. In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 19, the requirements for sacrificial victims. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, or scurvy, or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon an altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. It was not lawful under that Old Testament system for a sacrificial victim to be offered which had suffered a broken limb. And we can well imagine how the less spiritually minded or less religious Jews might have thought, given they were required to make sacrifices, that they could by that means get rid of lame animals or dispense with those that were of no financial value in their herds anymore because of some injury that they had sustained. But the law prohibited it. You could not offer as a sacrifice a lamb with a broken leg. And thus we notice how, in a remarkable way, concerning these instances around the crucifixion, that the Lord Jesus, that Lamb of God, spiritually perfect, was also not subjected to having his legs broken upon the cross. There was even this spoken in the Psalms, Psalm 34. And these words, of course, apply in general to all the Lord's people, but very particularly to the Lord Jesus. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Here were words which, in their fullest application, applied only to the Lord Jesus. That soldier, perhaps, almost alarmed by the sudden demise of the central victim upon the cross, does not break his legs, but having a spear to hand, pierces the dead body upon the cross, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Those events were witnessed. They were witnessed by those women who were about the cross. They were witnessed, as we are told here, by a disciple standing by, a disciple whom Jesus loved, the self-effacing way in which John refers to himself throughout the course of this gospel. John, who had earlier fled from the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving his coat behind, had evidently returned and was there at the scene of the Lord's crucifixion. And he adds this detail in verse 35, "And he that saw it," he is speaking of himself, "bear record. And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Pontius Pilate had no idea of those Old Testament scriptures. There is no reason to think he had ever read the 34th Psalm or knew the details of Deuteronomy 21 or Leviticus 22. He received this delegation of the Jews. He rather hastily, just to be rid of them, gave instruction that a soldier should go and see the state of the victims upon the crosses. And thus this sequence of events transpires, by which every detail of those prophecies is fulfilled, and the significance of them is brought out. And God's word goes unbroken. My friends, it was not simply the case that the legs of the Lord Jesus could not be broken. In a more full and fundamental way, the Word of God cannot be broken. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself had testified some time before, heaven and earth might more readily pass away than one word of God pass away. What God has said goes. What God has declared happens. He, we are told in Isaiah's prophecy, knoweth the end from the beginning, declaring from ancient time things not yet done, saying, I shall do all my pleasure. This is the nature of our sovereign God, my friends, and this the nature of his word. What he says comes to pass because he is true. And the ignorance of human instruments and the opposition of humanity and the unconsciousness of the material creation is no obstacle. God's word always comes to pass. His will is always done. What he has said happens. Now, my friends, in these details concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, it is wonderful enough to see, and it is wonderful with John the Apostle to make those connections and to realize that these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. But, my friends, what we see concerning these details is true for all that God says, and for all the word that he has spoken, including what he has to say concerning salvation, and concerning deliverance from sin, and concerning life and immortality, and concerning you and I, fellow believer. The word that God spoke concerning his Son, and the nature and manner of his death, and all these details pertaining to it, has come to pass exactly as God said it would. But my friends, the word which he has spoken concerning you and I, concerning the consequences of faith in him, concerning the blessedness of them that believe, concerning the certainty and eternity of that salvation with which he saves us, these things are equally true and equally steadfast and equally cannot be broken. And my friends, it is upon this unbreakable certainty, it is upon this sure foundation that your salvation and mine, that your heaven and mine stands this evening and will stand eternally. May we be blessed in the contemplation of it, for God's glory. Amen.